Well, we're in familiar territory this evening because we're going to turn to John chapter 1, which is where I understand we were this morning. But thankfully, it's not the same passage of Scripture. And so we give thanks for God's word. And it's John chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 19 through to verse 34. And it's the testimony of John the Baptist. John chapter 1. And this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing, if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. Even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany, across the Jordan, when John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him, and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." We give thanks for this reading from God's word. The message of the beginning of John chapter 1, verses 1 to 8, is how the Word of God, that Word which was from the beginning, who is God, who was with God, became flesh and dwelt among us. Fully human, became flesh and lived among us. Our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the beloved disciple John said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." These opening words of John 1 emphasize that Jesus is our creator, the one who, through whom the world came into being, bringing life and light. And it's no accident that the beginning of John parallels the beginning of Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, which speaks of God creating the heavens and the earth and bringing light and then life. Let's remind ourselves, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. the testimony of Genesis 1 is that God created the world and the Spirit of God hovered over the waters of the deep. The testimony of John chapter 1 is that God is our Creator, revealed to us as Father and Son, who together with the Spirit in Genesis 1 is one God in three persons. One God, Father, Son, and Spirit, thrice holy. Thrice holy. But our text this evening centres really that the coming one, the Lord Jesus, is our Saviour. And that God has provided a man to prepare his way. One who would bring light in our darkness. One who would bring life in our deadness. John the Baptist, that's obviously different from John the writer of the Gospel. John, who was one of Jesus' closest disciples, is the writer. But we're talking about John the Baptist, was a man God appointed to prepare the way for Christ. We read in John chapter 1 and verse 7, John the Baptist's role was to testify to the coming of Jesus, who is the embodiment of light. We read in John chapter 1, verses 6 to 8, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. People were not to believe in John the Baptist, but through his testimony, many might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The noun witness or testimony, it's an important concept throughout the Gospel of John. The commentators say that the word testify or witness appears 14 times in John's Gospel. And the word testify appears 33 times, far more than any other book in the Scriptures, and barely a reference in the other Gospels. We get a further reference to John's ministry in John 1 verse 15, and it's in brackets in the ESV. It says, John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. Jesus is the preeminent one. Even though Jesus was born physically after John the Baptist acknowledges that Jesus existed before him and ranks ahead of him. He is superior to John. John the Baptist would have been schooled in who Jesus was by his own mother and father, who themselves had been given knowledge and foresight of the time of John's birth, that John would be the forerunner of the coming Messiah. Zechariah, who was from that priestly division of Abijah, had received a revelation in the temple from the angel Gabriel that he and Elizabeth would have a child in their old age. It says in Luke chapter 1 and verse 14 onwards, many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or drink strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before them in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. When all this came to pass, John was born and given the name John. The angel said, just as the angel said, Zechariah concluded in that song of thanksgiving in Luke chapter 1 verse 76 onwards, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And that passage in Luke concludes with, "And the child grew and became strong in spirit. And he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel." So John the Baptist began his ministry in the desert. We read in Mark chapter 1, that passage we started with. "Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey." A ministry that Mark described as baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. All kinds of people were attracted to hear John preach and listen to his message about the coming Messiah. Both Jews and Gentiles came to present themselves for baptism. Baptism had previously only been practiced for Gentile converts to Judaism. But now John was linking baptism to repentance for sins. John was not afraid of calling people to repent. We're reminded in Mark chapter 6 when we read that Herod seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother's Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man. And he kept him safe while he heard him. He was greatly perplexed and yet heard him gladly. Ultimately, we know that that stand against unrighteousness led to John's death after Herodias' daughter asked for John's head. Early on in John's ministry, there were several groups that wanted to quiz him about who he was and what he was doing. So my first title this evening is Questions for John the Baptist. That's Questions for John the Baptist. The first group we read about in verse 19 are the priests and Levites sent by the Jews of Jerusalem, probably those religious leaders most hostile to John's message. May have been the Sadducees or the Sanhedrin, or both. The priests, like John the Baptist's own father, served in the temple, and the Levites assisted them, and they would see themselves as God's appointed representatives, looking for that the requirements of the law of Moses are being fulfilled. Levites, those descended from the tribe of Levi, were assigned to duties in firstly the tabernacle and then the temple. And they also had teaching responsibilities. And both groups would have seen John as an unauthorized teacher. John begins by testifying plainly that he is not the Christ or the promised Messiah. Yet they ask the question, then, who are you? Are you Elijah? The Jews remembered that Elijah had not died. He was taking up to heaven into glory in a chariot. And they believed that the same prophet would come back to earth to announce the end of time. They also asked, are you a prophet? And finally they asked, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? There was another group of people also present, which we read in verse 24, the Pharisees. This is a group that both John the Baptist and Jesus often denounced. Many of them outwardly obeyed God's law to look pious on the outside, while inwardly their hearts were filled with pride and greed. The Pharisees believed that their own oral traditions, those teachings handed down through the generations, were equally important as inspired scripture. All these religious leaders came together to ask John the Baptist, and this was for several reasons. Firstly, they saw it as their duty as guardians of the faith to investigate any new teaching or movement. Secondly, they wanted to find out if John had the credentials of a prophet. Next, they saw that John had quite a following. They may well have been jealous of what John was able to achieve. This man who'd been in the desert. Suddenly, many people are flocking to confess their sins. Why was this man so popular? And we also see that these Levites, these people from the temple, would be concerned that he's baptizing Jews as well as Gentiles. There was a strict monastic sect of Judaism called the Essenes, who did practice baptism for purification. But to see this wide-scale baptism of both Gentiles and for Jews would have been a concern. Then the Pharisees questioned John's authority to baptize. They were asking, who gave John the right to treat God's chosen people like Gentiles? Notice, though, that none of them wanted to come to John and have their sins forgiven. None of them wanted to be baptized. We read of the harshness of John's words against these self-righteous religious leaders in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 5 onwards. It says, then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So, these religious teachers, they ask these questions. Logically, they think to themselves, is he a prophet foretold by Moses in Deuteronomy 18? Is he Elijah? Malachi 4 verse 5. Is he the Messiah? Or is he probably what they most wanted? Is he a false prophet leading the people astray? Which leads me to my next heading. John gives his answer. We've seen that John denies being Elijah, but he is fulfilling the prophecy that is seen in the last chapter of the Old Testament in Malachi chapter 4. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. How did John reply to the question as to whether he was Elijah? Well, John is emphatic. I am not. Are you the prophet? They asked. And he answered, no. So they said to him, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord. Jehovah, Yahweh, as the prophet Isaiah said. This is Jesus, Yahweh, come in the flesh. In verse 23, John uses those words taken from Isaiah 40 and verse 3. The leaders kept pressing John to say who he was because the people were expecting the Messiah to come. Yet John exhorts them, turn from your sins turn from your sins. In Luke chapter 3 it reads, tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you're authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ. Just to emphasize that there, that we see in our world today, people given an opportunity will take what they can. They're on the make rather than doing simply, being content with the pay that they get. There is no contentment. People want more. They want more and they want more. But at this time they're asking, could this be the Christ? But John emphasized only why he had come, and it's to prepare the way for Christ. Jesus was the I am. But John simply said, I am not. When they couldn't get an answer to their questions, they asked, well, why are you baptizing? It says in verse 25, they asked him, then why are you baptizing if you are neither Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? So I come to my final heading this evening. John points to Christ. Through all that John says, he confesses to everyone he's not the Christ, as I've said. And that he who comes after me surpasses me because he is before me. And then we have those words in verses 26 and 27. John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. John points to his own unworthiness compared to the surpassing presence of the Lord Jesus Christ to come. Understand from one of the commentators that a slave would do many things, but one of the things that he wouldn't do was untie somebody's shoelaces. They would do that themselves. But John's saying, if I was a slave, I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. When John said, I baptize with water, he was helping the people with a visible sign or act of repentance. But very soon, the one who would come, who would actually forgive people their sins, the Messiah, the Son of God. Although John the Baptist attracted large crowds, he is content for Jesus to take the higher place. Are we content to do what God wants us to do and let Christ be honoured for it? Do we want a share of any glory? Do we want self-adulation? Are we simply content to do things quietly, secretly, for his glory, so that all the honour goes to him? At Jesus' baptism, John the Baptist declares Jesus to be the Messiah. At that time, God had given John a sign to show that he was truly sent from God. The Spirit came upon Jesus like a dove. John goes on to point out that the baptism that Christ offers is far superior to his. In Luke chapter 3 and verse 16, he puts it like this, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. John's baptism was that of water, But Christ provides a baptism of the Spirit, where the Spirit of God inhabits the life of the believer. Christ inhabits our hearts, washes away our sin. I look forward to that day of Pentecost. But before that glorious day at Pentecost, something had to happen first. And John says something which is so profound. He points to the great sacrifice of the Messiah, who came to take away the sin of his people. For we read in chapter 1 and verse 29, "The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world.'" John announces the fulfillment of Isaiah 53 and verse 7, in prophesying that the Messiah must come and be led like a lamb to the slaughter. He had to pay the penalty for our sins, for the sin in the life of all believers. A life had to be given. And God chose to provide the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, his only Son. As we read at the beginning, it was God became flesh that he might live that perfect life, but also that he might die in our place on the cross. He took on flesh that he too would suffer the agony of death on a cross. Paul's letter to the Corinthians puts it in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." In so doing, John the Baptist points forward to the cross. That cross of Christ where God's wrath, God's anger against our sin is propitiated, or placed on Christ, the punishment that our sins deserved are put on Christ. He bore the wrath as the perfect sacrifice that we, the guilty ones, could go free. That when we confess our sins to God, Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ, we are set free. We are washed whiter than snow. So to summarize, John the Baptist fulfilled his ministry in pointing people to Jesus, the long-awaited Messiah. Later in John's Gospel, John writes, John the Baptist answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, 'I am not the Christ,' but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, and I must decrease." What humility. Glory to Jesus. John prepares the way for Jesus, reminding the people of their sins. But his baptism with water for repentance could only symbolize that washing of sins. Jesus, on the other hand, would baptize with the Holy Spirit. He would send the Holy Spirit upon his believers, reminding us that it's Christ alone who is the sacrifice for sin, who would remind us of sin, righteousness, and the coming judgment. And this outpouring of the Spirit came after Jesus had risen from the dead and ascended into heaven. So the question to us this evening is simply this: are we willing to follow that example of John the Baptist and prepare not for his first coming. That's already happened. But are we willing to prepare for Christ's coming again? Are we willing to preach the gospel of repentance and faith and point to the only Saviour? Today, people are looking for something. There's so much mental illness, so much uncertainty, trying new things, new religions, new this and new that. But our job is to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ and to show that he and he alone is the one that they should seek. We praise God for God's word to us. Amen.